So let's read these six verses together. And I entitled this, Life Summarized in Six Verses. Out loud together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay? I've preached on this several times, but this is brand new as far as an outline goes. Just to try to look at this in different ways and different approaches. But there's four main points with some subpoints here, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I really want to just grab your attention as we're going into the new year. Let's look at number one here, and again, life summarized in six verses. In some ways, God has told you everything there is to know just in these six verses. Now, it isn't everything, but it summarizes what you need to know about life. Okay, so number one here, life is defined by what you choose not to do, okay? And I know that sounds funny. People don't like to talk about religion as being something you're told not to do. But you cannot review and study the Bible and find it any other way. Just like the Ten Commandments, what is it? Are all ten negative? Right? There's things that you have to understand. When if there's a righteous God, that means there's things that are not to do. And Psalm 1 talks about this. Life is defined first by choosing not to do some things. Okay? Does that make sense? When you choose to do or not to do something, it points you in a particular direction, especially in a general way here. Notice here, in order to be what? Blessed. In order to be blessed, that's on the next line down underneath the verse there. In order to be blessed, you must not be. You must not do these things. And I've listed them in different ways here. But number one, the first bullet point here is listening. Now, that's probably not the best word, but it's the best word I could come up with that summarizes it. It says here, you're not to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, we're not saying you don't hear some things that don't make sense or that are the wrong direction. But you are not to be getting your life's input, if I can put it this, your life's input or advice or direction, none of these things are on your sheet, from the world. Blessed is the man who walks not in the what? The counsel. That's input, direction, guidance, whatever you want to say that is. There are things that you are not to listen to. You are choosing not to be influenced, not to get your input, not to get your map or path, direction from the world. Okay? The counsel of the ungodly. Why? Because the ungodly are, number one, against God. Number two, they won't understand what God thinks. They won't understand God at all. The righteousness, the holiness, the truthfulness of God. Okay? A lot of this can come just through general influences. One of the things that we wrestle with at our house is like, what entertainment do we watch? Because so much of it is so bad. Even things that you think are good movies or have so much bad in them. That stuff influences us. Music, just things that we hear every day, as well as advice. There's all kinds of self-improvement books. Any self-improvement book that doesn't start in some way with the Bible is going to skew you probably, either directly or indirectly from the Bible, because they're building on a wrong premise to start with. Okay? For one example, just since I mentioned those books, anyone remember here the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? Years ago, that was hot, right? That guy's since passed on. He was a Mormon. I'm trying to think of the guy's name. Do you remember his name? Anybody? Stephen Covey. Father of 10 children. I thought that was kind of neat. But he starts out, one of the 7 habits is begin with the end in mind. And then you decide what that end should be. The difference, and I'm just giving this as an illustration, the difference is God tells you what your end should be in a Christian paradigm, in a Christian environment. He tells you what you should be. He tells you, he doesn't say, here's a blank slate, you paint on it what you want. He gives you the slate, and this is what he wants you to become, right? So it's a totally different approach to habits of effective people or whatever, just as an example there. So we are not to be listening or getting our input, guidance, direction, counsel from the ungodly. And the ungodly is anyone who does not believe what God has revealed. Okay? And that, by the way, affects their behavior as well. The second thing here that you have to not do in order to be blessed is to be associating. You cannot hang around people and not become like them. Okay? If you think otherwise, then you do not believe what the Bible says. You are not to stand in the way of sinners. It says, Philippians, Proverbs says, he who walks with the wise will be what? Any ideas? Wise. Right? Whoever you're around is what you become to some degree or another. You cannot not be influenced. And the Bible understands that and says you are not to stand in the path or way of sinners. You're not to be where sinners are. Now, anyone here around sinners? Now, the Bible's using sinners here as people who reject God. Yeah, we're around sinners all the time, but the idea is that you're there being there with them, like on purpose, for the wrong reasons. You're associating with them, okay? And it doesn't mean you're not doing business and interacting, but the idea is that you're associating with them. You're identifying with them, maybe is a better word, that I'm with them kind of idea. And the Bible says we're not to be that way. We're not to be standing in the path of sinners. We're not to hang out where unbelievers hang out. We're not to find our entertainment where unbelievers hang out. I'll skip that. Didn't think it was as relevant as I thought here. Here's another one here. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There's so much that can be said about this. This is participating. You're not to do what they do. Many people have pointed out in this that this is also a progression. You go from listening to being where they are, to doing what they're doing. That's what happens. You cannot keep that from happening. The more you listen to them, get their input, advice, direction, and influence, the more you will be where they are, and the more you will do what they do. Okay? And the Bible clearly says that we are not to do these things. Life is defined in Psalm 1 first by what you choose not to do. Okay? And there's a lot more to be said on that, and you can go into more, but This is action, location, maybe information. You know, there's lots of ways to outline this, but it affects us. And the hard part now is location is anywhere you have a computer, anywhere you have a TV or a monitor now, right? Because the world has shrunk to your living room. You know, your internet connection, it's different even now than ever before. And I think I shared this probably a week or so ago, but Jane and I are talking, and I don't care what people say, it's harder to raise kids now than ever before because they have connections that we could never have as kids. The whole idea of cell phones that allow you to talk to somebody wherever they're at in secrecy or in privacy that you could not have without some purposeful physical presence before. Now you have that on Facebook and all that. That doesn't make it necessarily wrong. You just can't be omniscient and omnipresent as a parent. And that's what you would have to do to be in that situation. Okay? It's really difficult and honestly very scary. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Okay? Because now, it used to be just like cars or color televisions or whatever, you used to have one computer in your house. Now you have, you can end up with a dozen internet access points in your house, right? Every phone that's a smartphone or even that isn't a smartphone can have texting on it, has access to something outside of yourself, right? And it becomes almost impossible. And so it's a completely different world we live in. But that whole idea that we have to choose not to, it isn't as Christians being policed, though sometimes we have to set up filters and stuff like that just for our own benefit. But at the same time, you have to proactively say, I will not participate. I will not listen. I will not go to. I will not participate in these things. Okay? We have to choose that as believers. In order to be what? Blessed, right? Anyone here not want to be blessed? That's kind of almost a dumb question, isn't it? Of course we want to be blessed, right? Well, in order to be blessed, you have to choose not to do these things. Not to listen, not to associate, not to participate. Okay? Number two, I was going to say it in a positive or a different way. It's choosing to do something. I could say number two this way, but I chose to say it differently. Life is defined by not doing these three things and also by doing one thing, which is your relationship with God's Word. Okay? And this is amazing because it's basically saying that all you have to do is find out what a person's relationship is to God's Word, and that'll tell you where they're at with verse 1. Because it's, and we'll talk about this in the point 3, it's either or. There's no third option. You're either in the Word or you're out of the Word. And if you're out of the Word, this is your life. Verse 1, you have to be there because that's the only other option is to be in the Word. Okay? Life is defined by your relationship with God's Word. It says here, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I've pared it down to three things. It's a purposeful focus. In other words, you are choosing. The idea of delight, you are choosing to focus on God's Word. It isn't that you're like, oh, I just can't wait to be in God's Word. Though sometimes you might be like that. But it's saying, I will delight in God's Word. That's what it's saying. You're choosing to delight. As opposed to listening, association, or participating. And by the way, it primarily, I think, relates to the listening part. You get your direction, influence, input, guidance, counsel, all of that from the Word of God. And that defines everything else you do. That defines where you go and what you do. Okay? So, it's a purposeful focus on the Word, and that, by the way, that's away from the world. In contrast to, notice, but, right? The first word in verse 2 is but. Instead of doing walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful, but in contrast to, you are delighting in God's Word. Okay, it's a purposeful focus. Point number two there, it says here, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates when? Yeah, day and night. So it's continual. What's meditating? Another word for meditate, easier. Thinking, yeah. Let's do thinking, because meditating, even though we should know what meditating is, thinking is just, it's an ongoing thinking about God's Word. It isn't just, as some people call it, daily devotions, okay? The Bible never talks about daily devotions. It does talk about maybe times when you focus on God, but it's an all day, all night, every day meditation on God's Word. How can that be unless it's a lifestyle? Okay, it's not, if you will, the Bible tacked on to your life. The Bible is defining your life. It defines what you think, where you go, what you do. That's what it's talking about here. Meditating on it day and night so that you're thinking about it so you can understand it and see how it directs where you go and what you do. Okay, it's a continual thinking on the Word. And again, the only other option is you're being influenced by the world. Okay, you're either here or you're here. That's your two choices. You're either influenced by the world or you're influenced by the Word. Okay, one of those two. The other one here, as I call it I forget which one I underline here, but the ongoing influence. Now this I put as it's implied because it doesn't say in his law he meditates day and night, but it's the ongoing influence, okay, that the Bible produces because you are meditating on the Word day and night. Remember several years ago now, we memorized Joshua 1:8-9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Someone should sing this song for me. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's only then that you have that. And so the idea isn't just in Psalm 1. It's all over in the Word of God. But as you focus, you choose to make the Word of God your focus, you constantly are thinking about it, using that as the lens in which you process all information and receive your input, okay? You filter all your input. Then it influences the way you see circumstances, how you process information, how you make decisions. It changes the very essence of who you are. And again, you are either here, being influenced by the Word, or you are being controlled and influenced by the world. All right? Now, number three here. I don't have any verses. This is just the obvious observation that you see, and I've already stated here. God presents only two options. There's not casual Christian. If you're casual Christian, then you're someone who's not being blessed because you're living under the influence of the world. Okay? You're either directed by the Word or you're directed by the world. There's only two options that are presented. And like I said, Psalm 1 summarizes life. Okay? You're in one category or the other. Here's two ways I say it. One is you're either for God or you're against God. Okay? You're either for God or you're against God. And by virtue of Psalm 1, it says this. If you are for God, he defines it by living in other words, you're meditating on and in the Word, and by It's directing what you think and what you do, the Word. That is what he means by for God, or what I mean by for God, that he defines it that way. It's not someone who goes to church. Okay? Is going to church, if we can use that phraseology, we don't go to church, we are the church, right? But we assemble with the church. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. But in and of itself, that doesn't make you someone that's for God. It might be a discipline that's involved in walking with God, but it is not a complete act unless you are in living in the Word and by the Word. Okay? That's the only way you can define it. That is what Jesus meant by being a disciple. You are living, you take up your cross and follow me, you walk where I go, do what I would have you do kind of idea. That is what a disciple is. That's what a follower is. That's someone who is for God. Otherwise, you're against God. Against God, the word here, you're either godly or you are ungodly, right? There's your words. There's your two choices. And if you're a Christian, but you don't care about what the Bible says, you're not living in it, you're not studying it and trying to learn from it, meditating it day and night, you're actually ungodly. You can't not be ungodly. Because the only way to become godly is to be in the Word and live by the Word. Now, will we do it perfectly? No. It's a process, right? It's an ongoing process. But I think Jesus said it this way. There's a wide path that leads to destruction. That would be the ungodly path. There's a narrow path that leads to righteousness. And by the way, it can't be talking about salvation because salvation is not a road. It's a birth. Okay? So it's practice. A godly person, it's a narrow way. It's a hard way. And few there be that find it because it's so much easier to live in an ungodly way. Another way the Bible talks about it is to live by the flesh rather than the Spirit. Okay, there's just different ways the Bible explains it, but it's the concept is throughout the Bible. Against God is living apart from the Bible. Remember, this person, this ungodly person, receives their influence from ungodly people, sinners, scornful. That's where they're at. That's what they receive their input. That's where they hang out, and that's what they do. Okay, so I say living apart from the Word. And again, can you live apart from the Word as a believer? Can a child disobey his parents? Yeah. I know one. I grew up. Right? Can a child disobey? Yes. Can we live apart from the Word of God? Yes. So that's why the Bible constantly commands us and warns us and tells us to live rightly. And tells us how to do so. Okay? And by the way, God doesn't tell us how to live in order to ruin our lives. He tells us how to live in order to rescue us. Okay, sanctification is a form of saving. It's not a birth, but it's helping you mature to become someone who doesn't live in sin or the results of sin. Now, number four here, the last and I suppose the biggest, so I'm going to put it over here. God promises, and I call it this, a clear result for either direction. He tells you, you go this path, this is what you get. You go this path, this is what you get. How many paths are there? Two. Okay, I'm just making sure you follow. There's only two choices. Which one's the easier choice? The ungodly choice. You don't have to do anything. You just go with the flow. You just follow the crowd. You live by your impulses. You do whatever you want. Okay? Why is this passage even here? To tell you that it's better to immerse yourself in the Word of God and live that way. Because, and here's the result, there's a clear result for either path. He tells you. And again, Maybe it's defining what this means, this word blessed. I'm like, well, blessed seems to be rather vague and ambiguous. Well, let me give you four terms that have to do with the first one is the godly direction. Clear result for either direction. The first one we'll look at is the godly direction. Let me read it. It says, he shall be like a tree, the person who meditates in the word day and night. He delights in the word, meditates on the word. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Okay? Let's look at it. How about the first part here? It says, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. How about healthy? Now, I'm not talking about physically healthy. Okay? Because God doesn't promise us good health necessarily. Okay? I know people, young mothers who've died from cancer. I don't even understand that. From a God standpoint, I don't. I don't even claim to be able to understand it. But God allows. I know young fathers that have left children, died of cancer. Okay? God doesn't promise us health in that way, but he's talking about a healthy life, as in a healthy spiritual life, a healthy life perspective, a healthy walk. Okay? And it's connected with God. So I'm going to use the term healthy, and that's what I put on that first line there. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. I want to be that in a spiritual way. I want to be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Okay? So he's healthy. Anyone here want to be spiritually healthy rather than decrepit? And we say, people like, well, I don't want to be too spiritual because I lose out on the fun or something. If I wanted to be a tree, I think being by the river seems to be pretty good. You're actually growing the way you should grow as a tree, right? So when we talk about healthy, you're growing the way God wants you to grow as a person, as a human being, okay? The next one here, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. How about fruitful? That's a good word. I want to accomplish, and God is saying this, if you meditate in the word day and night, you focus on the word, you're thinking on the word constantly, and you let it influence how you think, how you act, where you go, what you do, you will be fruitful. You will accomplish what God has intended for you as a human being, as a person, and as a child of God. I have 9 fruit trees. I have 12 sticks out in the ground, but I think at least 3 have died. Okay? So far, they've been kind of disappointing. Some of them we've replanted every year. Frankly, they aren't worth the dirt they sit in. Why? Because they didn't accomplish what they're there for. God has put you on earth to accomplish things. As a husband, a wife, a young person, an old person, right? As an employer, as an employee, as a citizen, as a member of the body of Christ, he has purpose for your life. God says that if you focus on the word, continually think on it, and allow it to influence you, you will accomplish what he wants. You will be fruitful. Would you rather, what's the opposite of fruitful? Would you prefer that? Because that sounds like the other possibility. How would you like to get through your life and not accomplish anything that God intended for you to do with your life? Anyone? That's called a wasted life, right? That's like my apple trees in the backyard that are just sticks right now. Well, that's like kind of a wasted effort, right? Next word over here. It says, he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. This is what I call it. What does it mean to endure? Enduring is the word. What does it mean to endure? Not give up. Stay strong. Good.
Finish the race.
Eventually. finish the race. All of those tie in. I think of one in Luke 8 where there's four seeds, the same ground, four different kinds of ground, but four seeds. The first one lands by the wayside, and the devil snatches away the seeds so they will not believe, the Bible says, okay? The second is stony ground. And it says, the Bible says, they grow for a while, and then when trouble comes, tribulation, I think it's, they fall away. They give up, right? Whether it's little things or big things, it could be other Christians. Other Christians can be discouraging at times. Pastors could discourage people. I know sometimes I probably discourage you and not trying to. Or the circumstances get hard. Someone said it'll, as a going forward kind of a, they weren't giving a prophecy, but they were saying just, I don't know if it was Al Mohler or whatever, but going forward, it's going to be hard, more and more difficult as a Christian in the United States. So you'll have less and less people that will come to church just out of the fluff things. Okay? So the churches will become more real because the people there will be the committed people that really love God rather than they're just coming because my kids need something. Right? That idea, to keep going even when, for a tree, when storms blow real hard or very dry season or you know, big challenges, whatever it could be with the tree. I suppose you could have bugs or whatever. Any of those things, lightning strike or whatever, but you hang in there and you keep going. And you can do that because you are thinking the way God says to think, and you see those troubles and difficulties and trials differently than if you haven't been meditating in the Word day and night. A lot of people don't go to church that used to go to church. And guess who they blame? The church. Whose fault is it? I would say that it's not the church's fault, because God never promised you good people in church. In fact, church is where bad people come, right? From what I understand, church is because we recognize we're bad people. We recognize that God had to save us to start with because we had no hope apart from it. And guess what? We can't do anything apart from His influence to become good people. But that doesn't mean we're perfect, right? We have the fact that we have to continually walk and think God's word means that we are wholly dependent on Him to do right. And we're sinful and imperfect, so that isn't even a perfect road, okay? But we endure, even at times when we're offended, we endure at times when we're tired. Anyone here get tired serving the Lord? Yeah, it just tired playing, yeah, okay. But all this stuff, I know some of you just serve and serve and serve, and it's like, oh, how wearisome. And it could be very hard because no one says thank you, or no one, you don't necessarily see a result. One of the hardest things with being a teacher of any kind is that, you know, it's so long term. You don't necessarily see a result, and sometimes it's years down the road before it finally kicks in. Okay, so that's the idea. Enduring. How about this? And whatever he does shall prosper. Now, when you think of prosper, we might think about money. God's not promising you money. He's promising you spiritual impact. He's promising you spiritual accomplishment. Doing what God wants, the way He wants, with eternal impact. I honestly believe that. That makes a difference. Okay, whatever He does, shall prosper. Some people say, well, no, you get big bank accounts, you'll drive Cadillacs, and you'll do whatever. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's prospering in God's perspective, and I believe it's spiritual impact. You can prosper in a prison. Paul did. He said, oh, by the way, so-and-so greet you. You know, here's these Roman soldiers that he was chained to, and now they're believers, and they greet you in the Lord. Prosper. right? You accomplish, you see things the right way, you respond to them the right way, and it yields prosperity in a spiritual sense. Clear result of the godly is to be healthy, fruitful, enduring, and prosperous. I'll put prosperous or prosperity. What's the other path? Path of the what? Ungodly. The ungodly direction. Again, please be overwhelmed with the idea that there's only two options. Which is the easier option? Just feedback. Ungodly. You don't have to do anything. You just live with what you know and what feels good, right? Again, to tell you this, the ungodly direction. The Bible says the ungodly are like, are not so. They're not like, and so you could say they're, the ungodly are first, they're not healthy, they're not fruitful, they're not enduring, and not prosperous. I wouldn't want any one of those characteristics to be on my label, right? So they're already not these things. They're unhealthy, they're unfruitful, they're they give up, and they're not prosperous. The ungodly, the Bible says, are temporary. They're like the chaff. And I don't know if temporary is the best word. Maybe they're just, maybe it's another way to say this is that they're easily influenced. They just bounce around. Chaff is what they, you know, the husks and all of the wheat and all that. They sift it and the wind takes it away. They're just totally run by their what? Their environment. They follow the crowd. They go with the flow. Okay? They march by the beat of the drum, of the loudest drum or whatever. Okay, so they're temporary in the sense that they're easily influenced. How about this? Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. And you can either call them judged or I call them condemned. Now, if you're saved, that doesn't mean you're going to hell. Right? We're talking works here, but the Bible does say that our works will be judged and that some will be saved, yet so as by fire. Remember, there's two types of works. There's temporary works, wood, hay, stubble. And then there's the permanent ones or the eternal ones, gold, silver, and I'll put PS for precious stones, right? And the Bible says that our works will be judged, and it sounds like you don't get anything counted against you as a believer because Jesus has paid for all your sins. But when they burn all of the temporary, worthless, ungodly activity that you do, whatever's left is what you get rewarded on. And the Bible says some will be saved, yet so is by fire. They'll have absolutely nothing to show but their birth certificate. I'm a child of God. And that gets you in. You know, you're saved already. You don't get to this judgment without already being in the family. Okay? But you have absolutely nothing to bring into the kingdom of God, because you spend all your time as a worldly person. Okay? So, well, that's what we mean by condemned. The works are condemned, maybe, as well. They will not stand in judgment. It says here also, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I'm not sure how this works, but this is what it makes me think. I think of the term isolated. Sinners will not stand, how does it say it there? In the congregation of the righteous. Two parts. If you're unsaved, obviously you won't be there because you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Right? Lake of fire. L-O-F. Okay? But another one, too, and I don't know if you've noticed this, But it's kind of obvious, but people that do not desire to walk with God, I didn't say they're perfect. They don't desire to walk with God. They just don't hang around righteous people. Do you notice that? The people that want to walk with God. I'm not talking about they don't hang around perfect people, because there aren't such things. But I'm saying they don't hang around righteous as God defines righteous. Those that pursue God, focus on His Word, think about His Word constantly, and are influenced by His Word. So the saved end up as, and their life's goings on away from saved people, from other saved people. I don't know if this illustration will work, but I've been thinking about this quite a bit. The whole police brutality kind of stuff that people are all up in arms about. Some of it's, they say it's racism and all of this. And people are, you know, getting shot at. And some of that happens. We're not casting aside the fact that some police officers are bad and all that. But one of the things I thought about, even today, I was pondering it again, and this is what I threw out earlier when I was thinking about sharing this, but it fits better here. I've never been shot at by a policeman. I've never been in a fight with a policeman. I've never really had strong words from a policeman. I've gotten, I think, 2 speeding tickets in my life. I got a ticket for a brake light from what I think is a bad policeman, because my brake lights work. And what else? I got a ticket for running what I thought was a green light, but it was a red one. Everyone else was going right and left, and so I went ahead and I went through that. That was last year, if you recall. But I've never been shot at or all that by a policeman. Why? Why are all these other people, and it isn't really that many, but why are they all up in arms about the way policemen treat them? Well, and that's my conclusion, and it's, I'm sure there's the odd thing out. I shared with, I think Joe and Elizabeth were at our house. Was that last night? Seems like a long time ago now. It was Elizabeth's birthday yesterday, so we watched the kids. But I shared about my mom. I did something. My sister and I baked something in an Easy Bake Oven. Anyone remember what those are? We were doing a surprise. I was helping my sister. It was her Easy Bake Oven, just for clarification. And we got in trouble because we didn't wash the pan. And for some reason, that was as far as I know, the only time I felt like I got unjustly treated by my mom. In all of the years that my mom cared for me. So, I mean, I'm not talking bad about it. This is the one thing that stuck in my mind about that. But otherwise, you know, there's times when a policeman will treat somebody wrong. He's been wrong, or he misjudges something, or he overreacts, or whatever. Mom overreacted that night. But, by and large, people that get in trouble with police officers are already in the wrong place doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, or at least around people who are doing it. Okay, does that make sense? As a general statement again, are there exceptions? Yes. But that's the idea here. You're in the, when you're with saved people, it influences you different than when you're not. Yes? I'm influenced by you. And thank you for that. Okay? In a good way. Okay? If you're away from them, you're around the wrong crowd anyway, and you're around people that are doing the wrong things. Okay? And again, that's really anybody else. Now, are they good people from a societal standpoint? Yes, but who's the judge? God is, right? He's the one that defines what good and bad is and all of that. But the idea is who we hang around with. If we're pursuing God, we're going to pursue being around people that are also pursuing God. And if not, we will be around people who do not want anything to do with God. And I've seen that in people who, you know, they wrestle with walking with God. And it's like, well, where are you? Where are you at? Because this is God's way of helping us. They end up isolating themselves from the righteous, if you will, in this life. But I don't think they're isolated in the life to come. The unsaved people certainly will. But the saved people in this life, I remember all kinds of people in one town I pastored in many years ago now, obviously. But there were so many people that didn't go to church anymore because they were offended or whatever, and they didn't go to church. And to me, that is an evidence of sin. That's not walking with God. Well, if the church isn't perfect, well, that's good because there's no perfect church. So you pick one, right? Pick the best one you can find and go to it or whatever. The last one here, it says this. But the way of the ungodly shall what? Yeah, they're perishing. And again, I can define this in two ways. And I don't think I'm being unfair to the text. The Bible says that the unsaved are perishing. And by the way, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends are over the ways of what? Death. It's talking about actions. By the way, that's in Proverbs. Death is, it breaks things. Okay? Sin breaks things. The Bible says in Romans 8, you are nigh unto death. In Romans 8, it's talking to believers. And it's not saying you got a chance of losing your salvation. As I understand it, you're as close to being unsaved as you can by your conduct. Again, your conduct doesn't determine your salvation, but you might as well be unsaved by the way you live. Okay? And so the idea is death. Sin produces death. It breaks lives. It breaks marriages. It breaks thinking processes. It breaks our habits. It breaks relationships. All of those things. And if we're not walking with God as a godly person, then guess what? The world influences, and that's all we have left. Okay? So life summarized in six verses. Bottom, there's two questions there that are part of one question, really. Which way describes your way? Right now, if you had to say, being honest, which one are you? Are you immersed in the world or are you immersed in the Word? That's your two choices. God wants you in the Word. The default setting, the way you will go, unless you choose to delight in the Word, is to live by the world. You will automatically go that way. It's like gravity, unless you choose to delight in the Word. Okay? The second part of the question is, which way will you choose? Because it's ultimately, the bottom line is, it's your choice. And God has told you, one leads to blessing. You're healthy, fruitful, enduring, and prosperous. The other leads to, I don't know, what's the opposite of blessing? Cursing, maybe. It doesn't use that term. But it leads to misery. How's that? You're tossed around by all the influences. You're condemned. You're isolated and you're perishing. Things are breaking. Okay, which one would you rather be? Hopefully it's the godly way. But then God tells you that's what it takes. It takes being immersed in the Word of God. And you know where I'm going with this. I'm done. We need to be in our Bibles. And not just on Sundays. And just, even at, like I said, even if it's a chapter a day, to allow God to influence us. But I think there's more than that. There's memorizing. There's meditating. There is this, the constant immersing. And I honestly think that's what happens when we get so preoccupied. And I say we, with entertainment, with other things. And that doesn't mean you cannot experience life. It's just that you're seeing life through the Word of God, and you cannot do that if you are not in the Word of God and influenced by the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God is a light, how does it say, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It defines things. where otherwise you would not see it. You have to define life by the Word of God. And it'll also require you to say no. It's interesting that it starts out by what you cannot be if you're going to be blessed. You can't be doing. Okay? So I want to challenge you. It's always a good time to read the Word, but it's a good time to start at the beginning of a year. Pick one of the Bible reading schedules and go at it. Okay? And take the sermon notes or the Sunday school notes, and you might pick one and let's review the sermon notes on Tuesday and let's review the Sunday school notes on Thursday or whatever the case might be in your home so that you get more out of it. So it helps you to be influenced by the Word rather than by the world. Nothing has influenced me more through all the training and the good teachers and all that than reading through the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to do that this year, this coming year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us in 6 verses what life is all about. It doesn't tell us every detail, but it certainly tells us there's 2 paths and we need to choose one, or one will be chosen for us, and that'll be the ungodly path. Lord, we need to be people of the Word, and we forget so quickly, and we easily misinterpret, misunderstand, or decide wrongly apart from your Word. And I pray that you would just help us as a church family, as Northridge Baptist Church, to be those that are dependent upon your truth, to walk with you and to think and to even to dictate where we go and what we do. Lord, would you bless the rest of tonight? Help us to have meaningful conversations and help us to have a good time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.